I feel constrained this evening to bring a message from a great text of warning that's found in this 29th chapter of Proverbs. I have preached upon this text before, but this week, as I was meditating on the Word of God, this text came with tremendous force and power afresh to my heart. It's the first verse of the 29th chapter of Proverbs. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And as I looked at that text afresh, I noticed three great things. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You can write over that, without excuse. Here is a sinner, and this sinner has been often reproved. And all the reproofs and all the corrections of God, he has rebelled against, and he has hardened his neck. He is without excuse. And I want to talk about that tonight, without excuse. Shall suddenly be destroyed. Without a moment. And when God takes a dealing suddenly and swiftly and surely with sinners, they haven't a moment left for repentance or for contemplation of their latter end. The Word of God says, suddenly destroyed. And God says what he means, sinner, and he means what he says. I am a dying man. I'm preaching to dying man and dying woman. And let me tell you, we don't know how suddenly God's stroke will fall on sinners without a moment. And then it ends with those tremendous words, and that without remedy, without excuse, without a moment, without remedy. This text of Scripture confronts us with the great fact that men harden their necks against God. The neck in Scripture is the place of the yoke. And when men are described as hardening their necks against God, God means they rebel against the yoke of divine authority. We're living in an age of rebellion. We're living in an age when men kick against the pricks of God's command. We live in an age of absolute antagonism to the yoke of the gospel and to the yoke of the divine command. I could understand men hardening their necks against God if God's yoke was hard, if God's yoke was something that would break their spirits and bring them into bondage. But the yoke of God is easy, and his burden is light. If you want to know what the yoke of God is like, if you turn over to the 5th chapter of Galatians, you will find described for you the yoke of the gospel. And the yoke of the gospel, verse 22 of the 5th chapter of Galatians, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the yoke. And men harden their neck against love, the love of God. How can you harden your neck against the wonderful, thrilling, superabounding love of God? A love that has reached over the balustrade of heaven down to where you are. The love that sent Jesus Christ to be your substitute and your Savior. The love that devised the cross with its shame and agony and bloodshedding in order that you might be saved. But men harden their neck against love. They harden their neck against joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. And instead they choose the yoke of the flesh. Look at verse 19 of the same chapter. And what is the yoke of the flesh? It's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and reveling. And that's what men choose. Instead of the yoke of God, they choose the yoke that binds them to the pathway of hell. And they plow the bitter furrow of sin and sorrow that leads to eternal wrath, hardening their neck against God. And yet, through it all, God rebukes them and reproves them and strives with them and seeks to correct their stubbornness and break the obstinacy of their hearts. This verse tells me that God reproves man. Yes, sir. How does he reprove man? He reproves man indirectly by his servants. And how many times you sinners have been rebuked from the gospel pulpit by the servant of the Lord. And as the servant of the Lord preached the gospel, you felt the rebuke of heaven in his manner and in his message. But let me tell you something more. God reproves man directly through his own word, the word of God. God speaks through his word to man. And my dear unrepenting sinner, God has spoken to you. You can't sit in that seat in this hall and say, God, preacher, has never spoken to me. For he has. He's spoken to you in his word. And as the word of God has been proclaimed Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you have heard the word of God echoing in your heart. God has spoken to you in his word. I'll tell you something more. God has spoken to you by his Spirit. And when the service was over and the word of God had ceased to be preached, and when you had gone on your homeward way, and when you had entered your home, and you had climbed the stairway, and you had laid yourself down to rest, the Spirit of God spoke to you, reproving you for your waywardness, for your rebellion, for your turning your back on Jesus Christ, for the hardness of your heart against the gospel. God speaks to man by his workings, and God has worked in your home. Do you remember the time when God took health from your body and laid you on a bed of sickness? And when your body was frail and weak, and fever was upon your brow, and sickness was upon your frame, God was reproving you. Do you remember the day when you made that lonely journey to the graveyard? And when you looked into the cold grave, and you saw the coffin lowered to that grave, and in that coffin was the earthly remains of a loved one. And as you stood there at the open grave, unprepared for eternity, God was reproving you. You felt the reproof of God through his workings. But let me tell you something else. This text tells me that men are often reproved. God speaketh once, yea, twice, but man perceiveth it not. Tell me, sinner friend, how often has God spoken to you? How often has his word and his spirit and his workings got home to your heart? How often have you turned your back on Jesus Christ and trampled underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant and done despite to the Spirit of grace? You know what you are tonight? You're without excuse. And if you go to hell, man, you're without excuse. And if tonight is the last night you'll ever hear the gospel, and some dread hour this incoming week, the great doors of eternity will open to you, my unsaved hearer, and down the great divide you will travel out into the great, untracked, untrodden eternity. Remember this, that you are without excuse. I'm glad your blood is not upon my garment. I'm glad you'll not point at Ian Paisley in the day of judgment, and you'll not say, this man, oh God, preached to me, but he never warned me or pleaded with me to get right with God. God knows my heart. I have pleaded with you before. I have preached to you before. I have prayed for you, God being my witness, and I would warn you tonight. And this message is for some soul in the Ulster Hall, for it's burning in my bones tonight. I couldn't get away from this text this week. It burned up within my soul. And I said, Lord, I have preached on that verse before, and these people will think you have no other message. And God said, it's none of your business. This is the message. Preach it, preacher. And I'm preaching it to your soul tonight. You're without excuse, friend. You've had every opportunity to get right with God. You've sat in solemn services when the hand of God has been made bare. You've felt the very power of God in the atmosphere of the gathering. But you've hardened your neck. Oh my God, that souls tonight would harden their neck against thee. After many, many reproofs and rebukes. How true it is. But the Bible goes on. It says there's a day coming when you'll be without a moment of time. Without a moment of time. Don't be a trifler, friend, tonight. Don't be a trifler. The first gospel mission I ever conducted was when I was a boy of 17. Seems a long, long time ago now. And I preached and listened to American Orange Hall in the Braid Valley. And up the road for me, about 2 miles away, was a gospel tent conducted by Scotch Craig, the Brethren Evangelist, as he was known by. And the people in that neighborhood didn't like the gospel. And they used to throw sods at me when I left the hall at night. And they started on that Brethren tent one Sunday before the service took place. And they took a tar barrel that was filled with tar to use for the repairing of the roadway. And they carried it into the tent and they broke it open. And they tarred the seats and the platform. And when the evangelists came to preach the gospel, they couldn't preach and they had nowhere to sit. But you know, friend, there was a young man in that neighborhood who took part in sodding me and in tarring that Brethren tent, a young man who had been often reproved by the gospel. And a few days afterwards, he was driving his tractor in one of his father's fields, and the tractor turned right over and pinned him to the ground. And when they got the tractor lifted, that young man was in eternity. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, without a moment to prepare, without a second to get right with God, suddenly destroyed. Suddenly destroyed. The first meetings I had in my own church in Ravenhill, shortly after I came to the district, a young woman attended the services. She was a fine young girl, just 18 years of age, and she came under the power of the conviction of the Spirit of God. And every Sunday night she came, and she could hardly leave the service. Some nights the tears broke forth from her eyes. But when the appeal was made, she always left the service. She never waited to get right with God. And one day I felt constrained to go and see her in her home. And I went to her home and I talked with her. And she said something like this to me. She said, "Mr. Paisley, I don't think that I'll come to Christ now." She said, "You know, I lead the young people in the neighborhood. I organize the dances and the outings and the jollifications. And I would like to spend more of my life in the pleasures of the world. And when I'm older and more settled down, I'll think of getting right with God. I'll think of coming to Jesus Christ." And I stood with her and talked to her. And I pointed her as best as I could to the place of salvation and the place of mercy. Perhaps some of you men folk would get this lady out, please. Could you help to get her out? Thank you very much. Just let's be still for a moment or two. Is she going to be all right? All right, we'll just carry on with the service. He's going to be all right. Let me talk to you. And I said as best as I could to this young woman, I said, "You know, you ought to come to Jesus Christ." And she said, "No, I'm just going to have this few years in the world, and then I'll think of coming to Jesus." And then she said something that'll live on with me forever. She said, "I'm just 18 years of age. You don't think, Mr. Paisley, that God would cut me off? I'm just a youngster. Surely I have plenty, plenty of time." But my friend, I said to her, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day
may bring forth. I think you men folk will have to get this lady out, for it's very, very warm in the hall. Thank you very much. Thank you. It's all right. She's getting out now, all right. Let me get some water for her, Bob. Thank you very much. Let me resume, friend. As I said, she said something to me that'll live on with me forever. She said, I'm just 18 years of age. You don't think, preacher, that God would cut me off? And I stood in the doorway of her home, and I turned round and I looked at her, and I quoted this scripture. And the word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. But I'm just 18 years of age. Do you know, the very incoming week, that young woman was scrubbing her mother's floor, and she fell over the buckets. And when they ran to her, she was in eternity. And as a young preacher, as I looked upon her form in the casket, I remember those words, I'm just 18 years of age. Let me tell you, you go into the graveyard and you'll see the short graves as well as the long graves. Friend, don't trifle with God Almighty tonight. For I'm convinced somewhere in this audience tonight, there's a man or a woman, and this week, the doors of eternity are going to open for you. And I'm bringing you your last message, friend. And I'm telling you, your exit from this world will be without a moment of time. And that's not the end, is it? Without excuse, without a moment, without remedy. Ah, that's the tragedy, isn't it? I stand at your deathbed, and there's no hope for you. You haven't Jesus Christ. You're dying without remedy. I see the great judgment bar. I see the great white throne. I see Jesus occupying the judicial authority for eternity. And as I hear his words to you, depart from me, ye cursed. It's not only death without remedy, but it's judgment without remedy. I draw aside the curtains of eternity. I hear the fires of judgment burning in the nethermost regions of eternal hell. I see the damned souls in their agony and in their torment forevermore. And God whispers in my ear, it's without remedy. And that without remedy. Be in time, be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. May the Lord have mercy upon you tonight, for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads. as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Service will be over just in a minute. Let no one leave, please. Let's keep perfectly still and quiet. Now I know there are many men and women in this service, and praise God, they're saved by the mighty grace of God. My, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad that hellfire will never reach me, nor that judgments of Almighty God shall never fall with thunderbolts of anger upon me. I'm saved through the blood of the Lamb. What a great thing it is to be born again, isn't it? Saved from death, saved from hell, saved from sin, saved for heaven, and saved for Jesus' sake. Now, as you're praying, you dear believers, I want to talk to the unsaved. I wonder how many unsaved men and women we have in this meeting. I wonder how many people in this hall tonight are without God and without hope and without Jesus Christ. I wonder how many backsliders are in the meeting tonight. I wonder how many people here in this service, and they are backslidden in heart and away from God. Now I want to tell you, the only way to heaven is the way of the cross. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to get to Calvary. And the only way, man, woman, boy, or girl, you can get to Calvary is by confession of your sin. That road leads to the cross. If we confess our sins, that's what the Bible says. Whosoever, that's wide enough, it takes everyone in this meeting, shall call on the name of the Lord, that's simple enough, shall be saved. Hallelujah, that's certain enough. And you can be saved tonight. Backslider, you need to be restored. Dear sinner friend, you need to be saved. Now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're perfectly still and quiet before God, I'm making a very simple appeal. If there's a man or woman, a boy or a girl in this service, a backslider or sinner, and tonight God has spoken to your heart, and you're willing to take the sinner's place, you're willing to take the backslider's place at the foot of the old rugged cross. Well, if you're willing to do that, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder right now, would you slip your hand right above your head as a token you mean to come to Jesus Christ tonight? Will you do it now? Anywhere in the service, let me see your hand. That's right. Just lift it right above your head now. Yes, just do it now. Let me see your hand. Anywhere in the meeting, just lift it right up.